Well, Merry Christmas. It is technically Christmas Sunday, even though Christmas falls on a Sunday. We'll have service together next week. We have Christmas Eve service as well, but typically the fourth Sunday of Advent is Christmas Sunday. And so this morning, we are going to look at the gift of faith in our Regifted Christmas series. And I hope that you've been able to participate in the Christmas blessing. Today is the last day that we're receiving clothing and boots, coats and hats and mitts to distribute to kids who need them just out in the foyer. Be inviting your friends, family, neighbors to our Christmas Eve service, one of the services at 5:30 or 7. And I hope you've had a chance to host something with friends, family, or neighbors, or set something up. We're not actually able to do anything until into January, but that's the way it goes for us. But faith is something that's absolutely essential to salvation, to coming to Jesus, but it's also an essential to following Jesus. How you come to Jesus is the same way you follow him. Each person involved in the Christmas narrative was faced with a faith choice. So the wise men and Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Anna, everyone in the shepherds, everyone in the Christmas narrative, all had a choice of faith. They all were presented with something by an angel or following a star or a message or a task, given something to do. And they had to really decide, first of all, are they going to listen to this? Secondly, are they going to trust that message? Is it for real? Is this the real deal? Am I hallucinating? What's going on? This is crazy. Am I going to trust that God is actually doing this? And then they finally had to make that choice to obey or not. So every person in the Christmas narrative made a faith choice. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith is that confidence that what we hope for, what we hope God will do, what we hope for in Jesus Christ will actually happen. And it gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. You might not be faced with angels or a virgin birth or following a star or something like that. You definitely won't be faced with some of those. But you are faced with faith choices every day. Everyone has to make a choice of faith when presented with Jesus. Will I believe this? And will I follow or not? And each day for followers of Jesus, you have faith choices where God speaks things to you. He asks you to place your trust in him. And then you have to make a choice of whether you're going to obey or not. And God never forces you to obey. He makes that a choice. So I want to do a little bit of an illustration. I'm not a scientist at all, but I need someone who trusts me, who will place their faith in me. Who is that? Come on, who trusts me? Who will place their faith in me? Come on. Oh, done. All right, Mr. Aaron Delso, have a seat here on our stool. All right, so who here has ever seen water? Put your hand up. Okay, you've seen water. Who has ever heard of or knows about gravity? We know gravity, right? Okay. So I have a glass of water, and we are surrounded by a force called gravity. And I want to take this cup, and you're way too tall, man, and tip it over. No, you're good. And tip it over Aaron's head. Now, I tried this a few times, and it worked. Do you trust me?
Yes.
All right. Okay, so, I'm about as shocked as you are. So, here's the deal. What you see is the water. What you know is the gravity. What you don't see is the air. Now, when you pick up a glass of water, it's got air in there, but you don't typically think, boy, that's a wonderful glass of 80% water, 20% air, right? So you don't see the air. But the thing you don't know about is the science behind the air pressure. And so scientists tell me that what's holding this water in, where normally gravity would bring the water down, is the air pressure inside is actually creating a vacuum, and it's holding the card. Normally the card would fall, normally the water would fall, normally the air would rise, but it's creating a vacuum. That's as much as I've got with That's as much as I've got with science. Why don't you give Aaron a hand?
Good job, friend. We are deep friends now, because that takes a lot of faith to do. Now, faith is confidence in the things we hope for, the things we don't really know but we hope will happen. That's faith. Faith is confidence in the things we can't see. There are things when you're faced with a faith choice that you can see. There are things when you're faced with a faith choice that you can know. But there's also this unknowable. There's this unseeable. And today we're going to look at one character from the Christmas narrative. We're going to look at Mary and a faith choice that she had to make, because there were things she saw and things she knew, but there were things she didn't see and things she didn't know, and she was forced, she was given the opportunity to make a faith choice. Now, we all have a faith choice when it comes to Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says this: God saved you by his grace. So God is always at work. It's God's grace that's at work. It's got another word for grace is favor. It's God's favor at work that he loves humanity and wants to see everyone in relationship with him and spending eternity with him the way he intended it from the beginning in the garden when he gave choice. His grace was at work, but he gave choice, a faith choice to Adam and Eve, whether they would obey or not. We're saved by his grace when we believe, when we have faith. So God's grace is at work all the time, but it only becomes our experience. It only becomes real to us when we put faith into action, when we actually believe in Jesus. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. God is giving us this gift of grace. He's giving us a gift of faith in order to make the grace real to us, in order to actually put salvation into place. And so Mary is faced with a faith choice where God's grace is at work, but she needs to place her faith in what the angel says, place her faith in God. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, and that had been prophesied. We looked at a prophecy about that already, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and that he would first shine his light in Nazareth in Galilee to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to a man, to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. So in contrast to prophecies we've looked at already this Christmas season in the Regifted series that are hundreds of years before Jesus is born, this takes some place sometime between 9 months and 1 year before Jesus is born. We don't know exactly how soon after the angel visited Mary that she became pregnant, but it was shortly after. And we know that it happens in the sixth month. In fact, there's two places in this passage that that's mentioned. It happens in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And Luke, when he writes an orderly account. And he takes details because he wasn't there. He interviewed people. And so when he wrote this, the people who would first read this were people who were here and could confirm whether these things were true or not. So when he wrote this, years after Jesus' death, there were people still alive who would have remembered Elizabeth and who knew Mary and who knew dates and times. And so he writes in here, look, this took place in the sixth month so that we can know this is something valid historically. The eyewitnesses never complained, never balked for 1 second that, you know, Mary was visited by an angel in the sixth month. Now, it took some faith to believe she was visited by an angel. But if the facts about when Elizabeth lived and was pregnant and when Jesus was born and things like that were fairly reliable in that time, then we can look at the rest of this and assume and know that there's good reason, there's reasonable faith on our part to believe that the rest is true. So an angel visits Mary and tells her that she will have a child even though she's a virgin. So in case you've heard any wacky stuff about the virgin birth, there's lots of stuff out there on trying to disprove it and disclaim it, and that Christianity just stole it from ancient Greece or Rome or all sorts of stuff. I've heard lots of that. Let me just read you a quote by an author and historian, Leon Morris, and he said this: "The virgin birth is distinctly is a distinctive Christian doctrine. There's no Jewish parallel. There's no parallel in any other religious system. But attention is sometimes drawn to birth stories from among Greek legends. Attention is also drawn with some of the Caesars in Rome were said to have been traditionally in religious folklore, virgin births. But the suggestion is made that Christian apologists, Christian theology people writing, produced the story in a spirit of anything they can do, we can do better. So there's this belief out there that the virgin birth came years after Christianity started, years after Jesus was dead and buried, rose again, and ascended, and that Christian authors just made it up because common at the time, there were some virginish birth stories in Greek legends. So in order to make the gospel real to the Greek people, if they can have a legend like that, we'll do it. We'll do better. We'll just one up. So that is some of the belief of some people. But none of the parallels adduced is really relevant. They usually tell of a deity, some sort of a god, having sexual intercourse with a human, usually a god with a woman. A truly virgin birth is unique to Christianity. A truly virgin birth. Both prophesied hundreds of years before anyone even thought of the word follower of Jesus or Christian or Christianity or a system or that we'd sit here and do this and worship Jesus. Hundreds of years before that, the virgin birth was prophesied. And hundreds of years after is not when it first was written. Luke writes an orderly account while the people are still living who knew some of these things. And there wasn't a question. Now, it's a pretty big deal that a young lady who is betrothed would conceive. See, engagement in our context and betrothal in theirs are two completely different things. They're similar, but they're different. Betrothal usually happened between a young girl just after puberty with an older man, either in his late teens or early 20s, starting to establish himself. And the betrothal was as legally binding as marriage, with two exceptions. They didn't live together. They didn't sleep together. It was a time of preparation. Gifts and legal documents and things were drawn up. It was a big deal to get out of a betrothal. In fact, to get out of betrothal, someone either had to die or you had to go through all of the proceedings for a legal divorce. So it was binding. So for Mary to find out that she was going to conceive as a virgin, that was a pretty big deal. That was a big deal for her. That was a big deal in that society. Now, it says she's engaged or betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph. That's a significant thing. See, Joseph was a descendant of King David. And a lot of the prophecies we've looked at already speak about a coming Messiah or the coming promised one who would save, who would be both fully God and fully man. And so for a virgin to conceive, Jesus was legitimately the Son of God and legitimately a son of man, legitimately a son of David, it says. So a descendant of King David. Now, why wasn't Jesus born in a palace? If Joseph is a legitimate heir to the throne, a descendant of King David and all the kings since his time. Well, hundreds of years before this, the monarchy had sort of just fizzled away, and the Herods, Rome, had come over and took over. And Herod, at that time, and they just continued that name on, the Herods, they took the throne. They usurped it for themselves. And so when Herod found out that this prophesied king of the Jews was born, he was worried because he was sitting on a throne that wasn't his in Rome's name over Israel. And so he conspired to kill this newborn king of the Jews. His concern was that this new king, the people were waiting for, they would rally because there were more Israelites, more Jewish people in Israel than there were guards under Rome. And so if this leader could unite the people and restate the kingdom, an earthly kingdom and greatness in Jerusalem, Rome was in real trouble. And so an angel coming to a teenage girl saying, you are going to conceive and have a baby. It's a pretty big deal. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. This is a full passage and it's got lots of really important things. So let's pay attention to the details. Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel might mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. He's saying the same thing again. and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. The angel says, Mary, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. That's significant. Everyone who ever encountered an angel was afraid. And so he comforts her and says it again. You know, don't be afraid. God is with you. You are highly favored. That word for favor is actually the word charis, the word grace. And there are some Christian traditions that teach that Mary extends or bestows grace. That Mary, to some people, even was a virgin birth herself. But what this passage says is that she is the recipient of God's grace. We see that same phrase somewhere else. In Ephesians 1:6, it says that anyone who believes in Jesus and follows him is the recipient of this same grace. When the angel says to Mary, God is pleased with you, you are highly favored and the Lord is with you, Ephesians 1:6 says that of every person who's ever followed Jesus. You are highly favored and the Lord is with you. Now, she has a hard time believing this, and so the angel comforts her. And what he says, his message, almost perfectly mirrors what God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7. All right, then. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. She, being a virgin, would give birth to the Messiah who would be with us and one of us, and she would name him Jesus. The name Jesus was a common name at the time, often interchangeable with Joshua, Yeshua. And it literally means saves. So the name of this coming child would be the one who saves, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one who saves. And he would be called the Son of the Most High God. Do you know they didn't have last names? Then they had no last names. You would be known as such and such, the son of such and such. So Jesus was known as Jesus, the son of Joseph. I would have been known as Jeremy, the son of Don. And in Jewish culture, that held significance. It didn't just help others recognize who you were. It created identity. Because the son was assumed to take on genetically and just miraculously all the traits, blessings, characteristics of the Father. The Son was a mirror image of the Father. And so for Jesus to be Son of David and Son of the Most High God, right away the angel is saying, look, this promised one who was said to be fully God and fully man, he's the one. He's the Messiah. You call him Jesus because he will save. And he is the Father. He's also fully human in the line of David. And this saving king is going to set up a kingdom that nobody expects. It's not going to be like human kingdoms that rise and fall and are held onto by military might. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom, one that lasts forever, one that no one expects. Mary asks the angel, verse 34, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. She says it again. Luke puts it in there again so that we understand that. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Again, echoing it again and again. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. You want to know the crazy part? Mary never goes, hold on. There's no way I'm doing this. Hold on, I don't believe a word you're saying. She was expecting it. They were expecting a Messiah to come. The Jewish scholars knew that he would be born in Bethlehem, and there were all sorts of prophecies. Whether Mary knew them by heart or not, she had probably heard a number of them, and she wasn't surprised to hear the angel say a Messiah, a Savior, is coming. She also doesn't push back and say, I don't think so. That's really going to mess with my marriage, with my wedding, with the timing. It's really bad timing. Come back to me in like 2-3 years. I'll be married. It'll be perfect. People won't ask questions. I'll just tell Joseph. It's all good. She says simply, how can this happen? She doesn't push back. She just asks for some clarification. Do you know when God leads you to difficult things? He calls us to difficult things sometimes, doesn't he? The most difficult of all is actually placing initial faith in Jesus. Believing that he is who he said he is, that he did what the Bible says he did, and then believing and trusting and following. That's the most difficult thing. And when God calls you to difficult things like that, or tasks, or leads you, we often need confirmation. And he invites that. And the angel is way ahead of her. He's got it already. He knows. God has sent a message. How can this happen? And so the angel says, God will overshadow you. So God's grace is at work. We participate with that grace, that favor, his leading by faith. Faith, first of all, that we listen. Faith, secondly, that we trust that it's true. Faith, thirdly, that we actually are going to obey. But he gives some confirmation, and God says, I'm going to overshadow you. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and I will overshadow you. That language, that wording, is taken almost directly from the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the narrative of the Israelites fleeing Egypt, God had to lead them to where they were going. He had to protect them. They had no army. They didn't know what they were doing. They eventually learned those things. But they followed a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And eventually God's full presence overshadowed and rested upon the tabernacle. God was with them and leading them. And it's the same wording here. God says, I'm going to overshadow you. I'm going to be with you. My spirit is going to do this work in and through you. So God gives her confirmation to her question. This is how it will happen. And by the way, if you have a hard time believing this, talk to your cousin Elizabeth. She's in her sixth month of pregnancy. Remember how she was barren and couldn't have children? The same thing that's happening to you is happening to her in a much different way. So you're both going to have children. You're both going to have a miracle happen. Very different, but there's some similarities. Do you know that's why we meet? That's why we gather Sundays? It's to remind each other that what I'm going through, God can do in you. That what God's leading me to is not uncommon to everybody else. And oftentimes we find someone who's gone through it before, don't we? We seek someone else out and say, what was it like for you? Would you pray for me? We share stories together. And we listen to God's word. And we meet in small groups and smaller groups because we need each other and we need encouragement. Mary couldn't do that alone. It was too much. And so the angel says, look, this thing that God's calling you to do, it's difficult. But he's doing a similar thing in your cousin, Elizabeth. And guess where she went right after this? Like the very next bunch of verses? Mary leaves for 3 months, goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth. Now, we don't know if Mary stayed for the birth of John the Baptist or not, but we know Mary spent 3 months there, probably in a bit of seclusion to figure out what to do now, how to explain to people and what was going on, but in part to go and be with someone who had walked that path already. God had already done some things in Elizabeth's life that Mary needed encouragement for. Isn't God awesome? Because when God asks us to make faith choices, big things, and sometimes the big things are just daily things. Trust him for what we need to eat. Trust him to fix relationships. Trust him over our schooling. Trust him over what we say. Just to have faith in the everyday stuff. God says, you're favored, and I'm with you, and I'll overshadow you, and I'll do this thing, and I'm going to put you around others who can help you, help encourage you, because we're weak. And we need some help. And then comes the most important phrase. The word of God will never fail. You are highly favored. God's grace is upon you. And he's calling you to do things. He's leading you all the time. He's speaking all the time. And then God says, what I speak, what I promise in my word, and what I promise in your heart, I'm going to see through, but I ask you to partner with me. You need to have faith to walk with me. I'm not just going to do all the work. I need you to have a little bit of faith. And Jesus didn't require great faith. He said, faith as small as a mustard seed, just this tiny little thing, will grow in ways and places that you can never expect. But you need to do the work of belief. It's all you need, just simple belief. There's three things we need to understand when God is leading us, when we're faced with a faith choice. Some of them are big things. Some of them are everyday things. Every day when I spend time with God, there's faith choices where he's leading me from something from his word or something he speaks into my heart or something someone else has spoken, some theme that's going on in my life. He's asking whether I will listen, whether I will trust him, will I obey him. But there's three things we can pick up from Mary's encounter with the angel. First of all, God loves you. He highly favors you. This isn't unique to Mary. This is unique to his children. God loves everyone and desires that everyone would follow him. But those who believe in and follow him, he highly favors. His grace is on you. Secondly, God's word will never fail. What he says he'll do, he'll do. End of story. He's the one doing the work. We simply need to believe that he will and walk where he leads. And thirdly, God will never leave you. God is not a God who sets up a religious system that we call Christianity, gives us some book full of rules, and sits back and watches to see how well we do. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He walks with us through the whole journey. He doesn't give us faith choices and then leaves. He says, Mary, God is with you. He will overshadow you, and God's word will never fail. So God gives us choices to respond, and Mary responds this way. Verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. She listens to the message, she trusts God, and she obeys. So my question to you this morning is, do you have faith like Mary? Do you have faith like Mary? Will you listen to God? Will you trust in God? Will you obey God? There's a pattern here that's repeated again and again. God speaks, we have a choice to listen. God leads, we have a choice to trust. God asks us to follow, and we have a choice to obey. God will not be calling you to have a miraculous child. A guarantee, as a virgin, you're not going to have a baby, okay? But he's calling you to things that feel as great at times. Some of you are dealing with some heavy stuff in your life. Today, you're looking at the Christmas season and family and stuff going on, and you're living in dread. There's things coming up. There's bills. There's next semesters. There's choices. There's relational problems. There's all sorts of stuff that just hang and weigh on you, and there's things where God is asking you to trust him in ways that seem as big as a virgin birth to you. It's so amazing, so beyond what you could ever do on your own. God is saying, trust me. And Mary responds in simple faith, I'm your servant. May it be as you have said. The gift of Jesus is a gift of faith. How? Because the way of Jesus, the way we follow Jesus, is the way of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, I'll show it in a couple versions, says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The message says it this way. It's what we trust in but don't yet see. Remember faith? It's that confidence of what we hope for. It's the assurance of things we can't see. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. We walk by faith and not by sight. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? Do you think that as followers of Jesus, a few things we can't see, a few things we don't know are going to hold us back? No, that's the very way we walk. If you're looking for a way, a religious system where you can understand everything, you just do this and God will do that. You just be good enough and God will shine his favor on you and you go to heaven. This is not what following Jesus is about. We walk by faith. This is a different way. We're never done. We place our faith in Jesus initially, and every day it's a faith journey. Sometimes God lets us see a ways out. Sometimes we only see right in front of us, and God still says, do you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you do this thing I've called you to? We need each other to spur each other on, to encourage one another when we are weak, and we are weak. There are times we doubt, and there's times we struggle. But Jesus is a gift of faith to us because the way of Jesus is the way of faith. You can't follow Jesus without faith. And so each and every day, literally, is a faith choice. So with that thing you're dealing with today, that struggle, that thing you're trusting God to do that you can't, that choice, that relationship, that bill, that decision, that next step, that stage, whatever it may be, that health issue, and God is asking you to follow him in faith. I just simply ask this morning if you have the faith like Mary to simply say, I am your servant. May what you've said come to pass, and I will follow you. Will you listen to God? Will you trust in God? And will you obey God? If you can answer yes, I'm going to do that, then, man, this whole idea of regifting Jesus, you're already doing it by your life. Others are to see you walk a different kind of life by faith and then have opportunity, like we said last week, to raise the flag, to actually speak with your words what following Jesus is all about. And if this morning you're shaky, you can't say fully, man, I trust God that way. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus ever. Maybe you're distant from him, or maybe you're just struggling with something. Then I encourage you to go to him, because God loves you. He highly favors you. God's word will never fail. He will see it through even when you're weak, even when you stumble, even when you fall, even when you fail, even when you falter. He will see it through. God's word will never fail, and God will never leave you in the process. Have faith like Mary and understand what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray, and worship team, you guys can come up as I do. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us a new way, a different way, a way that sometimes doesn't quite make sense. But we thank you that we have reasonable faith. We don't believe in things that are don't have some reasonable proof. Thank you for Luke recording an orderly gospel. Thank you for the example of Mary, who had great faith in a situation that's completely full of doubts, completely unbelievable. But you did what you said, God. And so I have faith, I trust that in our lives, when you call us to do something, when you offer us salvation, when you give us a faith choice, we can trust in you, we can listen to you, we can obey you, we can place our belief and our faith in you, because you never fail and you'll never leave us. Bless us this Christmas season. May we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.
Would you stand with us again?